Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these words be yours and bless. Amen. Two Sundays ago, I was sitting on my deck in the backyard, nursing a beer, watching the sun slowly go across the sky and set. I was sitting there, not moving a muscle, because every part of my body hurt. Finished a little bit, and I'll blame the 30-mile mission. But in the process of yard debris, scraping some other things, lifting this and that, I did a number on my knee that I still have to see a surgeon about. The shoulder I opted not to have surgery on started hurting again. I had scratches from blackberries. I have sunburnt and chafing. There's a bite in my arm from some insect that's still there. I was just exhausted and in so much pain. But it was sweet pain. I was suffering, but it felt really wonderful to suffer in that way. Harken me back to those younger days of preseason football and airborne training, when I actually believed that what does not kill you makes you stronger. Suffering. There's three things I know for sure about suffering. One, that it's part and parcel of human life. Two, that those who God loves seem to get more than their share of it. If you take up the pages of the Bible, you just read in Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Jesus' disciples, Jesus himself, they all get more suffering than anyone else, almost to make you believe that if you're not suffering, God might not love you that much. Almost. And three, that suffering is a lot easier to take when it can be put into perspective. When there's a reason for it, a purpose, or you know that it's finite. The question is, how do we know that? In the gospel I just read, Jesus gives us a clue on how we can put suffering in the personal perspective that it needs to be when he rebukes Peter. In fact, he rebukes him with some kind of extreme. You're in league with Satan. Stop that, he says. You're seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's. But how do we discern what God's point of view is? Well, we can't ask him. In fact, it's those four words we say every week, or maybe more often, depending on how often you say the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. When we pray that and really mean it, we transform that suffering, that whatever suffering we experience, into a form of joy, or at least obedience, because we're entrusting our present in the hands of our God who holds our future. Yeah, I know what you're thinking, that's pretty lame. But bear with me for a moment. I want to get the essence, really, when you think about it, of suffering is our not getting what we want, either ourselves or those people we care about. And we spend considerable time and effort and worry trying to avoid it up, trying to cover it, trying to make it go away. So when we get what we don't want, or fail to get what we do want, we suffer. And it hurts now. And we naturally would first assume that that kind of hurt is against God's will for us. But that's what Jesus doesn't want any part of. If you think about it, God could easily heal every one of our ills. He could solve every single problem we face, or at the very least, eliminate them from suffering in the lives of his devout followers like we are. But apparently that's not his way. It's almost like suffering might be good for us. Now, granted, there are some situations in life that take a lot more faith to get through than others. But regardless, If we are trusting that God has a loving reason behind whatever we're enduring, even when it's painful, even when we don't understand what it's all about, even when it makes no sense whatsoever, suffering is kind of easier to take. We say it's part of God's gift of life, and that it is temporary, and that it will be overshadowed by something else. We have his promise, guaranteed on the cross, that it's all going to work out for the end, the best. And sure, there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens that I won't agree with, I won't understand, I won't want or desire. And I wish my life had a lot less pain and tears, fewer disappointments and doubts. But I know God is faithful. And I know he loves me. And I know he can do anything. So maybe I should also figure that his not doing anything sometimes is actually doing something good for me. In the gospel lesson, when Jesus started talking about what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem, Peter gets ballistic. No way, Lord! I'm never going to let that happen to you. He was so upset about the middle of the story of Jesus being arrested, crucified, and killed, that he wasn't paying attention to the end where he says, and on the third day be raised. There's something in that we need to focus on. That's the part we shouldn't lose sight of, because Peter's not the only one that does this. Our fear of suffering, or our fear of suffering getting worse than it is right now, makes us lose sight of that ending that's promised as well. And we get caught up in the middle of the story. But if we keep our ultimate end in sight, perhaps not only will suffering be more manageable, but it might make the final outcome that much sweeter. Let me explain. Imagine you are a character in a fairy tale. You're a cobbler. They always seem to be only in fairy tales. It's very early in your story, but somehow you, the cobbler in this fairy tale, are able to crawl out of the pages of the book in which you're in, reach and go to the very end, and look at the last line that says, and they lived happily ever after. So you know how the story ends. Then you crawl back in there and begin to live out this story. You have no clue what the next paragraph, what the next page will be, but you know the ending. You saw it. So, once upon a time, suffering enters your life. Your precious only daughter falls asleep and cannot be awakened. You're told she's under a curse, and the only cure is that a special apple has to be touched to her lips. Not just any apple either, but an apple from the tree in the middle of the orchard in a garden that's at the far western end of the world. Now, that's your situation, and you're suffering. But if you don't know and believe in that happy ending, you become obsessed with solving that problem and getting that suffering to end as soon as possible. If it isn't, you suffer all the more. You get more debilitated all the more. You think you want the easiest way out. So what do? You check the map for this orchard, make a few inquiries, go online and discover the orchard has a website. And you arrange for a variety of apples from that orchard to be shipped by overnight express. Or better yet, what happens in the story is before you can even get those apples, your daughter simply suddenly wakes up. She wasn't cursed. She was just very, very tired. And the only downturn is that you end up having to eat apple pie for the next 4 months. Yeah, wouldn't that be cool? Boring story. And the fact of the matter is, that's not a really good story, and that's not the way life really is ever. A good author, and God is a great author, adds challenges. Challenges to give his characters character. So these things shouldn't really bother you, even though they hurt, because still you know the ending. And it's a good thing too, because like in the story, young cobbler, it's never that easy. To begin with, the orchard where the apple is found isn't on any map, and websites haven't been invented yet. The only one who knows where it is your enemy. So you first have to make peace with him, and you do it, great sacrifice to your soul, but due to his advanced age, he can't go himself, so he sends his hapless, naive assistant in his place. And during his journey, this hapless, naive assistant is told he shouldn't do this one thing, but he does exactly that one thing and winds up trapped in a pitch black cave. But somehow he gets a message to you by some sort of enchanted bat, and you have to find him. So you go search for him, finding your own guide to get there, to find him, and then with him find the orchard, and then with the orchard find the apple. But the guide you enlist to help you get that going gets lost, and you're captured by cannibalistic pygmies who throw you in a pot of boiling water and are dancing around gleefully waiting to eat you. But you're okay. Everything will be fine, you tell the guide that's in that boiling pot of water next to you. Somehow, we are going to get out of this. And you can say that with absolute certainty because you know the ending. You trust the author, and you're privy to what he has in store for you. You might be suffering at that moment, and it could be really hot suffering, hard to do, but even if it hurts, it isn't really suffering, because no matter what you're facing now, you've got "and they live happily ever after" as the end. Of course, your guide might really want to know if he's part of the "they" in that ending. But that's what Jesus is getting here, talking to Peter, being so extreme. That's what we do. We look at things from our own human point of view, which is short-circuited and right in the middle of life, not from God's, which sees the end. Jesus says, "Trust me, I know how this winds up. Your present suffering will never have the final say. And it might even make you stronger." You see, the way I see it, Jesus did three things to solve the problem of suffering for us. First, he came into our world. He suffered right along with us, our pain, our tears, our thirst, our rejection, even our death. He embraces it as the vehicle of our redemption and reconciliation with God, which is the second thing. He didn't just experience it, he embraced it. The cross was no accident. It was no some sort of like twist of fate that's tragedy. His death pangs are our birth labor pains, bringing us into heaven and delivering us and those whom we love. And third, he not only died, he was raised again. The guarantee, the proof of God's grace. That dying, he paid the price for our sins, but rising, he transformed the grave from a hole in the ground to the gateway of eternal life, making death not an end, but a beginning. Being able to see the joy in suffering, that's Christ's Easter gift to the world. That's why we can call Good Friday good, despite all the blood, sweat, and pain. We know that things will work out. We know that God, the author of life, has a happy ending in store for us. So we suffer, we mourn, we stumble, we cry, we hurt. But it's okay. Not to worry. It will all work out wonderfully in the end. We too will be raised, reunited with those whom we love. We will hunger and thirst and weep no more, for God himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. That's at the end of the story too. Of course, that doesn't mean that our pain that we experience here and now isn't real. That we should deny our tears, or pretend like suffering isn't a big deal. It still is. The events from Hurricane Harvey in Houston are heartbreaking. But even that disaster has brought out the best in people. No matter how hard we try, we will never avoid suffering. There'll be floods and fires, terrorism and tumors, death and depression, all that's part of life. Painful? Yeah. Destructive? Maybe. Unbearable? No. For myself, I'll just have to keep murmuring those words over and over again, from a question to a statement, "Thy will be done." And really mean it, even when, especially when I don't understand. Knowing that someday, somehow, the God I love and trust in will provide the answer to all my whys. He'll show me how laughter and tears, joy and sorrow have been all divinely interwoven through the fabric of my life for his purpose. So yeah, get behind me, Satan. Anytime I want to see things from the middle of the story, any one time I want to see it from human point of view, not from God's, I can say that because I know the ending he's written for me and for all his children. And they lived happily forever after. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting.